All right, let's get some scriptures out this morning. Our main passage is going to be Revelation 3, 14 through 22. And so, longer passage there, if I could get Sam DeAngelis, if you'll get that. Revelation 3, 14 through 22. Brian DeBloy, Revelation 3, 17. That'll be the first time. Kenny Rosas, if you'll get Revelation 3, 17, the second time. Lem, if you'll get Revelation 3:16. Colby, if you'll get Matthew 6:24. Caleb, if you'll get Revelation 3:18. Then 2 Kings 5:26. Micah, if you'll get that, 2 Kings 5:26. IL, if you'll get Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 2. Get a couple more out. Daniel Swope, if you'll get Revelation 3:19, and then one more here, Cole, if you'll get Revelation 3:19 the second time. Okay, Pastor Wayman Mitchell often said that money is spiritual. A lot of different ways in which that works out, but money is a tool. Money is foundational. Pastor Greg has said that. It's a foundation for so many other parts of life and ministry. But if we are not careful, it can become a distraction. And in the passage we're going to look at, Jesus speaks to a church where money has become its focus. And it's actually its focus, it's caused them to be distracted, and it's hurting them. So let's look at a series of men titled Finance Focused out of Revelation 3, 14 through 22.
Write this letter to the angel of the church in Laodicea. This is the message from the one who is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's new creation. I know all the things that you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other, but since you are lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have everything I want. I do not need a thing, and you don't realize you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that has been purified by fire. Then you'll be rich. Also buy white garments from me so you'll not be ashamed by your nakedness, an ointment for your eyes so you'll be able to see. I correct and discipline everyone I love, so be diligent and turn from your indifference. Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and I will share a meal together as friends. Those who are victorious will sit with me on my throne just as I was victorious and sat with my Father on his throne. Anyone who hears or anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches.
Okay, finance focus. Let's look firstly at the measurement of success. Society has often made money a measurement of success. You are successful, and many even attach their worth to this. You're successful and you matter more because of your income per year, because your house is in the best, most new development, because your vehicle's year, make, and model is fill in the blank, because your bank account balance is, because your savings account balance is, because you have trades and stocks and crypto and X amount of dollars, all these different places. It's become a measurement of success, but this isn't new. The church in our passage thought and felt the same way. Their thinking, their whole approach to life and how they're focused and how they're interpreting everything is, we are successful. Why? Because we have money. We are blessed because we have money. We are so much further ahead spiritually because we have money. That is what makes us successful. Let's read Revelation 3:17.
You say, I am rich. I have everything I want. I don't need anything. And you don't realize that you are wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked.
Again, here, they're thinking, and Jesus is speaking to it. Because you say, I am rich. Because you say, I've become wealthy. I don't need anything. We've arrived. We're doing so well. But Jesus is correcting their thinking. That doesn't make you spiritually successful. You're not successful in salvation. You're not successful in your spirituality. You're not successful eternally. And he's bringing this correction. Right? Jesus clearly does not define success in a dollar amount. Right? In a dollar amount. Rockefeller was asked, how much money does a man need? And what was his answer? Just a little bit more. Talking to the richest man in the world at that time, how much money? And everyone will always say just a little bit more. So Jesus is pointing out, this is not the measurement of success. You can't put it in dollars and cents. Let's read it a second time, Revelation 3:17.
Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked.
Okay, what is true condition? True condition, Jesus says, where the church is at, is wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Everything they're trying not to be. Everything that would say the opposite of what success is to them, to that people group, to that church. Yes, you have money. Yes, you are wealthy by the world's standards, but no, you are not successful in spiritual things. Okay, financial blessing and increase is not the same as being approved by God. You let that lock in. Financial blessing and increase is not the same as being approved by God, because I've met some rich devils in life. I've met some rich, wicked people in life. So it's not one of those things to say this equals success, this equals blessing. This not only made them deceived about true condition, but this also made them very complacent. And that's the result Jesus is speaking to. Right? It's not, spiritual success is not measured in dollars and cents, but since you have that foundation, it's resulting in complacency, or Jesus uses the word and idea, lukewarm. Revelation 3:16.
So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth.
Okay, what's the problem with complacency or lukewarmness? And I'm asking the question. What's the problem with complacency or lukewarmness? Yeah?
You don't need help from anyone else.
Okay. That could be, and that's a little bit how they're viewing it. But from God's perspective,
it's ineffective.
It's ineffective, okay? And that's very good there, yeah?
Unaware of danger.
Okay, it makes you unaware of danger, yeah? It's undesirable, okay, yeah.
Not fully committed.
You're not all in, you're not fully committed, Dan?
The kingdom of God requires aggression.
Absolutely. Yeah. No, definitely. You need to have an aggression, but this complacency, you're passive about things. So to the point of the text, it goes back to what Pastor Matt and Micah are saying is that it makes you, you're not useful in the kingdom. You're not hot and useful. Hot water has lots of uses, benefits, helps. Cold water is very useful. Very, very specific helps and what makes it. But for lukewarmness, you're neither hot nor cold. That spiritual decline, you're not useful for the reasons you're talking about. You're not all in. You don't need help from anyone. You're passive. You're all these different things. It plays into that. And so here it's interesting that it's possible we can work so hard for something that isn't the point. And that's what this church is. They're laboring so hard for something that isn't the point. In Luke 12, Jesus speaks a parable about a rich fool and that danger of this measurement of success. The danger of it is you become self-focused, blinded by self. And what does the rich fool say in Luke 12 is, I have enough. I will rest. I will enjoy the blessing. But what does Jesus say in the parable? Fool, you've only thought of yourself tonight. And who benefits from that? So this is what happened to the church in our passage. We are successful because we are blessed and we are content. We're living a pretty happy life, a pretty darn blessed life, but that's not the point. That is what Jesus is pointing out here. That is not the point. So let's look at, secondly, at finance focused. Now, the mistake that can happen with what I'm ministering on this morning is people come to wrong conclusions the opposite way. God does not say they need to be poor. Right? God does not say that having money is evil. And this is the hard concept for a lot of people is, is it blessing or is it poverty? Which one am I supposed to be? It's a balance here. Jesus is not speaking to this to say get rid of everything, but by being finance focused, they have become distracted. Distracted from the point, they are pride filled. If you are not careful, money can become a distraction. Making it becomes your focus and your distraction. Growing it becomes your focus and distraction. It's the focus of your everyday. Let's read Matthew 6:24.
No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other, and you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money.
Okay, you cannot serve God and his translation and be enslaved to money. You're going to have one God in life. And it's either going to be God or it's going to be something else. And in this case, in Matthew 6, or it's going to be money. You're going to make one your focus. Look at the language in Matthew 6:24. You will either love the one or hate the other. You'll be devoted or you will despise. You cannot do both. You cannot have both or pursue both. And this happens more often than you realize. And sometimes it's justified, but there's need. So what are you saying, Pastor? We have needs. But it's struggle. So what? You want me to struggle? Is that what makes a man of God? Someone who struggles all the time? Okay, so you don't want me to think about my future. I'm just trying to think about the future. But money demands like a God demands. And if you're not careful, it becomes your security. The source of your trust. I trust now because I have money. I trust myself. goes back to what David pointed out. I trust my assets. I trust my portfolio. It becomes our pride and our identity. Hey, but I have. I'm setting. I'm doing. I've done. And Jesus kind of jabs at this. Revelations 3:18.
I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and ashamed of your nakedness so you may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see.
Where does true security come from? It comes from God. Real, genuine, and authentic security. He says, put your trust in me. Righteousness and maintaining your relationship. And, you know, he speaks to some specific things. Where is this whole salve? You need a salve for your eyes. Well, so you can see Laodicea had a healing eye salve that they would export all around the world. Jesus says, you need to put some of your own salve on your own eyes so you see things clearly. Because you are so bound, so distracted, so focused. It's the one thing that you are seeing. You think you're secure, but you're not. Because the security, the source of it, is incorrect. You've put your faith in an insecure system. So, when it comes to men of God and calling, you will need to make money decisions based on your calling. You need to make money decisions based on your ability. And you need to make money decisions based on the season. Okay, these are three different arenas where money and the focus of it looks a little bit different. Let's read 2 Kings 5:26.
But he said to him, did not my heart go when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? Was it a time to accept money and garments, all of orchards and vineyards, and sheep and oxen, male servants and female servants?
Okay, here is Gehazi pursuing financial gain. Right? And Elisha says in verse 26, is this the time to take money? Is this the time to focus on that? Gehazi, I gave very specific instructions. Do not go after him. Do not go and take the money. Why didn't my heart go with you? Why didn't you catch what I am? Why didn't you catch my spirit? So, just want to highlight, again, the point is not that money is evil. The point is not that you should not try to be blessed. The point is not that you have to live impoverished or struggle. Again, money decisions based on calling, ability, and the season. During pioneering, that's not the season for money matters. During pioneering, it's not the time to build your business. Oh, but it makes me more flexible. Really, being a business owner makes you more flexible. Well, you'd be the first. You should write a book. money matters is... maybe it's not the time to purchase a home. Maybe it's not the time to maintain or try to maintain certain lifestyles and preferences. It's not that it's evil. It's not that it's that it's not the time. Maybe during a missionary tour, that may not be the time for money matters. And you are in another nation, far from familiarities and home, is it the time? And again, you've got to go back to you. What is your calling? What is your ability? And what is your season? During a takeover, that's a very important time of a church. It may not be the time to be focusing on money matters. Because there's so much involved, depending on the size of the church, depending on the reason why you're there, depending on the need, depending on where the church is at. See, there is a time and season for these things, for money matters. There is a place for it. There is an appropriate approach, but you've got to recognize the season. You've got to recognize your ability. You've got to recognize your calling and what does God want you to be doing right now. Let's read Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 2.
A time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to harvest.
Okay, a time to plant and a time to harvest. There is a season to plant financial seeds and be focused on them and start making certain decisions. And then there is another time where you're going to reap that harvest. You're going to reap what you've planted. There's going to be a time to focus on it and a time to benefit from it. But you've got to identify that. It's not to say that these are not important, but it comes back to the timing. Is it the thing I need to focus on right now? Is it the thing that I need to allow to demand my attention right now? You know, my wife and I were spending some time together recently. We were just discussing the chapters of life and the different things that, you know, we did. When I left my job to become concert director, I left a very good job. I was working, I had a great schedule, had great pay, I had great benefits, and there were some things we would have wanted to do or would have liked to do, but we just knew it wasn't the timing, the time for it. So coming on staff, that was a financial loss, you could say. But we didn't view it that way. We didn't even think about it like that. It wasn't like, man, we're going to really take a loss here. It wasn't a factor. It was this awareness and this understanding. And so then, you know, we downsized because then it was the greenhouse, which some of you would remember, this small house in Prescott. And so, you know, we're moving out of a 3-bedroom house with a full laundry room and all that. So we downsize. And then I said, we should even go more lean on our items and things because who knows where we're going to live when we move out, you know, from Prescott and get sent out, you know. And so we downsize so lean. And then when we moved to Santa Fe, New Mexico, at the time, we were able to move right into a house of one of the previous pastors who was missionarying at the time in South Africa. So we move out of this tiny little house in downtown Prescott to a 4-bedroom house, you know, on an acre of land. It was totally by chance, but, you know, my wife's looking at me like, hey, we got rid of so much. I know, but it's just how it is, right? But it wasn't things we thought about in the sense of gains and losses. It was just we're doing the will of God.
Yes.
We're locked in. This is what we're going to do. And moving from from Santa Fe to Rochester, you know, just it was never, you know, building the church up in Santa Fe, building up the resources, working all kinds of random jobs just to make ends meet. It wasn't the time for building financially. It was the time for building the church. So to see it grow and become self-sustaining and supporting a pastor, it wasn't when I got the call for Rochester like, well, what does it pay? Because I've worked really hard here to build things up. Let's just go. Let's do it. This is the time. This is what we're doing. So and with each chapter, there was a little bit more blessing. With each chapter, there was more, but the security was God. 2019, before we moved here, we gave away 2 vehicles to people, to families in need. It's something we want and something we'd like to do again. But the point is, there was times and seasons. There was places and ways to focus or not focus, to make this decision or not make that decision. It was calling, ability, and timing. Calling, ability, and timing. So let's close. Let's talk about true riches. So Jesus corrects their focus. And note his tone in this correction. It's a rebuke and a chastening. Revelation 3:19.
As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be jealous and repent.
Okay, as many as I love. God is helping them because he loves them. God helps us because he loves us. So, those whom I love, I rebuke. I show you where you are wrong, and I chasten, I guide you about how to correct it, how to fix it. The focus, yes, was off, but you're not disqualified. You can change it. You can fix it, which will change where you are at today, right? And if you can change today, then that will change where you are at tomorrow, and that will change how it impacts you eternally. I'm showing you, this is from God's perspective, I'm showing you how to be useful. And usefulness is not wrapped up in a dollar amount. Usefulness is wrapped up in obedience. In obedience to the most important thing. Let's read again. Revelation 3:19.
As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent.
Okay, be zealous and repent. Have a zeal or a passion for the call, for souls, for eternity, instead of a zeal and passion for the temporary, the monetary, the financial focus. Because where you put that focus, you get excited about. You ever wonder, like, how do the Jets, New York Jets, stay a team? Like, how do they have fans? It's because people buy into them. And when you buy into something, you're passionate about it. Right? It's just like, you know, like the I just don't get it, right? But when you buy into it, and you're financially invested, and it's your focus, and you get excited about it. So Jesus is saying, rather than be excited and focused, if you alter that focus, you'll be excited and focused on other things. In this case, the kingdom of God. Then he says, repent. Repent means to change your mind. And this, change your mind about money. Change your mind about your relationship with money. Change your mind and your focus on money. Again, not money's evil. You can't be. That's not at all the message. Keep it in its proper place. Keep it in the right order of priority. God, marriage, children. Then if you want to make money fourth, fine. But don't let it get out of the order of your priorities. Keep it in its proper place because money is spiritual. Okay, let's open it up for some questions. Micah.
When you talked about decision based on ability, what do you mean?
Well, yeah, so there's some people, Micah, they can handle a mortgage and ministry, right? There's others, they can't handle that for a wide variety of reasons. It could be, just their own ability. They get consumed. They get stressed. They get, you know, all these different things. Or you have the parable with the stewards and talents. To one he gave five, to another three, to another one. Why? Their ability. So you can grow into it. That's what that parable teaches us. Right? It's possible to grow into it, but you've got to know you. So also, yeah, before there was things we would have liked to do, but I knew my ability. I couldn't handle, for this example, a mortgage and pioneering, but some can, and that's okay, right? So that you've got to know you. Good. Yep, Dwayne.
So if a pastor is not doing this in the correct priorities, timing, et cetera, and it's being seen by the congregation and either flashing money or the case may be, could you address how does that affect the congregation?
Well, ultimately it becomes normal. In other words, the church sees it as normal. I have stepped into the church where the pastor is absolutely financially secure. He has built his career. He's built his portfolio. Maybe his wife has also pursued her interests and is very successful in it. So, you know, what happens is it becomes normal. The focus isn't evangelism, making disciples and planting churches. Usually for that group of folks, it's financial security. So they follow that spirit. They follow that preference and vision. And so you'll see a handful of people very financially secure, but it's a small little, you know, country club of church, you know, that comes together. And there's no, that comes back to the complacency. There isn't a drive, a passion, a zeal for some of these other things. Again, good people, sure. Right? Love God? Yeah, I believe. But missing the point. So eventually you can really turn. Pastor Wayman would often say, you minister what you are or who you are. And they begin to take that on. And so that's often what that looks like. So you're not going to see, in my experience and in the questions I've asked my pastor, you're not going to see a man who's very well off and very focused in that arena having screaming revival. Because he's really not dedicated to that, to revival, to souls, to, right? So there's a time and place. Now, those who grow into it, I can think of numbers of pastors that started either from the ground up or took over a struggling and hurting work where you see they have grown into the blessing. And I think one of the best examples I would like to share would be Artie Aragon. You can see that there has been a growth into the blessing over time. And the church has also grown into it. The focus is still winning the world for Jesus. Yeah, good.
Two parts. You mentioned knowing your ability and also growing your ability. How can you know your ability, and then practically, how can you grow your ability?
Yeah, so knowing your ability is comes back to when you talk about money. You know, for me, if you know, early in marriage, my wife would talk about a budget, and I'd panic, I'd freak out. It was stressful. It was so clearly my money management and my ability, it stressed me out. Why? There was a lot of reasons for that. Behind that, etc. And so there had to be healing. So how do you grow into it and expand your ability? Number one, do right, tithe. Let God speak to you. Let God, you know, if you'll start there, he'll speak to you about offerings and you begin to learn how to trust God with your money. And that's a very different approach. Before it was all on me and what am I making and what am I earning and darn it, we don't have enough. I wish we could do more. I wish we had more. And you know, it's all of these insecurities and rejections, right? Pastor Greg does a whole chapter on that, rejection and money. And it makes you filter it, interpret it all kinds of wrong ways. So getting right with God with your money, tithes and offerings, letting God heal what's broken in you that's contributing to that lack of ability. And making and all of that is going back to security. I can trust God, and then I can trust God not only with money, but I can trust God, or with my money, but I can trust Him also to give me an ability. Because the Bible is filled with stewardship principles, money principles, financial principles. And so as you're letting God heal you and help you, then there's practicals. Read some books on money, right? Dave Ramsey, Total Money Makeover is a great starting point. And one of those things where you can begin to take in some things that will really help you learn how to expand your ability in practical ways, help you learn how to really manage a budget, really help you learn how to keep that trust with God. It's attention, right? So yeah, you got to put in some work. Good.
What's the balance when you're like, say you're pastoring a church that's struggling financially, right? So you're preaching on money, believing God for blessing, you know, stuff like that. Where's the balance so that people don't, you know, get this mindset over there? We gotta make more money or whatever. So
sure.
You can still see the blessing, but not lose the focus.
Yeah, but that's the beauty of it, Ben, is that, you know, what does it come back to? Trusting God. So you might be preaching on, you know, increase and growth, but Pastor Greg always connects it to how God wants to bless you, you individually, you personally. God can give you, you know, raises, bonuses, supernatural favor with hours, right? All of these different things. And he's often sharing testimonies where people find themselves in those stories. And it's like, I need that. I have been asking God for that. And they hear a testimony on it, and it gives them confidence to trust in God. That's the point, is like you're saying, is you would be communicating a message where you have to trust in ourselves. We have to do this. No, you send the message. We're going to trust God, and he's going to help us and bless us in whatever way in which that looks. And so, yeah, it's coming back to declaring who God is. He is Jehovah Jireh, our provider. Malachi 3, if we do honor him with the tithes and offerings, he'll open the windows of heaven, right? There's such a supernatural dimension to that, that when you're declaring who God is and what he can do, it changes everything. And you keep the source right. Who's the source of blessing? It's God. So we'll do our part and God will do his part. Yeah, good. And I've seen it, you know, firsthand in both churches that I, you know, pastored, my wife and I pastored, is we saw, you know, going from barely getting by, no money in the account, you know, at the end of the month, to building that money and turning over a very financially stable congregation, you know. But in the meantime, I worked just to make ends meet. I wasn't working to make money, because I could have gotten a job where I could make money with the medical background experience I had. But I didn't want to make money. I wanted to make ends meet so I could be available for the ministry. And so in that, yeah, we were frugal. We made wise financial decisions. I worked in-home health care. I did crossing guard, you know, for the schools there in Santa Fe. I had my whistle, my vest, and my stop sign. And you were going to stop, you know. And I did substitute teaching, you know, and I could, yeah, just little odd jobs, but it was making ends meet. And God blessed us. God really helped us through that. And the church. The church was blessed. Yep, Deb?
Do you have any advice for a minor pastor buying a house, whether it's something wise to do or not?
Again, ability. It comes back to that. What is your ability? What is your calling? What are you doing right now? And what is the season? Right? Is it time? I've seen people, you know, you go to Pioneer and they're buying a house within the first few months. You've got to learn a city, right? You bought a house in a crappiest area, or you bought a house that looks nice, but, you know, fill in the blank. There's so many things you've got to learn about that city. How about get your feet wet? Get some people saved. Find something in the meantime. And then, if it looks like maybe a longer term thing, or maybe it looks like you're going to be there, or maybe it looks like, you know what, it's just worth it. The rent is just as expensive or more than a mortgage. Now you can address that, but you've been there maybe a year, right? So, but it comes back to, Daniel, your calling. What are you supposed to be doing there? Your ability, what can you handle, and the season. Is it time? Yeah. So I'm not going to give, you know, perfect boundaries for that, because every situation's a little bit different. So how it looks, but yeah, keep a sounding board in contact with your pastor. He can direct you. He can guide you. Yeah. Good. Lim?
So it seems like over the years you meet solid guys, whether it's in ministry or disciples, they... success and money derails them, and so you know, even more so than immorality or rebellion at times. And so what are the early symptoms that you've seen? It's like those are red flags to key in on, that you're either getting off focus or your perspective needs to adjust back to God first.
Yeah, no, very good. That's a good question. So what are some of the red flags or signs someone is steering into this imbalance? Number one, when it's all that they talk about. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You get around some guys and it's all they want to talk about. It's money. It's like, how's the church doing? Yeah, they're doing, but let me tell you about, have you heard, or I'm involved now with, or I'm making, or dinner. And it always comes back in some way, shape, or form to money, finances, etc. So that could be one red flag. Secondly, is they have a history or a pattern of making big financial decisions without consulting their pastor, right? Without getting a sounding board or a reference. Like, wait, you did what? Like, why? You know? Oh, because, you know, whatever. Fill in the blank. It's like, no, this is going to be damaging. Like, I why would you make such a big decision and not seek some wisdom or counsel on it, right? So it's in how they talk, it's in their actions and their decisions. You can begin to see that take place, and you give some warning. This is going to hurt you, right? This is gonna affect you. Then sometimes too, Lem, thirdly, is how they talk about ministry. So it's dangerous when how they talk about ministry, they're frustrated, they're upset, they're bitter, they're constantly looking back, right? Is they're always bringing, man, when I used to make, we used to be able to afford, but the ministry and people, and it's this bitterness. You hear it. Oh, you gotta be careful. It's not okay. So, yep, those would be some three areas, three flags.
When you mentioned about the making financial decisions without pastoral input, you're talking about like related to the church?
It could be related to the church. It could be personal business. It could be large purchases.
Can you give me some examples? I'm just not sure exactly what you mean.
Yeah, so
buying a G-Wagon or something?
Well, it's possible. It can look a lot of different ways, David. It depends on the person. So, okay, so number one, you make a large financial decision without a sounding board. What would that look like? Number one, starting a business, right? That's a big financial decision, and that's a big financial commitment. I know many times we don't view it that way, but it is. Right? That's going to demand of you, for you to grow it, for you to develop it. Sometimes there's even, you're struggling financially, or maybe you're still on support, but you pulled a huge loan for equipment, material, you know, fill in the blank, whatever that might look like. So you make a large financial decision. Others, it's maybe you purchased a home. But again, that's not evil. Just I know your ability. Like, you can't handle that right now. You can't handle both, right? Or maybe not just a home. You bought a fixer-upper, right? But I'm going to flip it. I'm going to turn it, right? It's like, no, you're gonna be so consumed by that. Right, so these are just different ways in which it looks that you're making these big financial decisions that are costing you time, energy, and your focus. Yeah, so that can look a number of ways. Yeah, good. Yep, Daniel?
What are some of the things that come to mind when you think about money as it pertains to, like, it takes your time, takes your energy, your attention, compared to maybe, I don't know, some other things that would distract you, a different hobby,
I'm not sure I understand the question, sorry.
So, like, money takes your time and energy.
Yep.
Because you're talking about that, but then, you know, you hear men get caught up in other...
Oh, sure, like, okay. Yeah, of course, Daniel, there's a lot of things we can get caught up in, absolutely. The point of today's lesson, though, is just the finance focus. So, is there other things? Absolutely. 100%. You know, the pastor years ago, they were a pool master. Like, not swimming pool. He wasn't great at Marco Polo. Like, shooting pool, right? But it was everything. Today, they are no longer a pastor, but they have a lot of trophies.
The difference is with money, though, is there like some elements where it can get a different driver, a different consumer?
Well, yes, of course, because Jesus speaks to that, right, with the rich young ruler, right? He communicates that with Luke 12 and the rich fool, Paul writes, and those for the love of money, they've pierced themselves with many sorrows, right? Because money is spiritual. It's a spiritual dynamic behind it. So yes, that's why it has a stronger driving force at work. Yeah. Very good. Any other questions? All right. Good questions.